Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, this is John the Baptist, were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, skip on down to verse 13, and let's read about the baptism of Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I heard about a preacher from the South. He was always talking about water baptism. Every message that he preached was about water baptism. And finally, his deacon board said to him, Pastor, we would like to hear you preach on something else. He said, Well, tell you what, why don't you give me a scripture text and I'll preach on that text next week? They said, Okay, how about if you preach on Genesis 1:1? And so the preacher got up and he read, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was 1/4 land and 3/4 water, and that brings us back to water baptism. Now, we don't want to overemphasize water baptism, but we don't want to underemphasize it either. Baptism is vitally important. Do you know that Jesus commenced his public ministry by being baptized? That's the way he started his ministry. And do you know how Jesus concluded his ministry? He concluded his ministry by giving the disciples the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel and teach and baptize. And so he commenced his ministry by putting an emphasis on baptism. He concluded his ministry by putting an emphasis on baptism. And so what he has emphasized, we dare not de-emphasize. Baptism is not incidental. It is fundamental. And some form of the word baptism is used 96 times in the New Testament. If I counted correctly, 66 of those times referred to water baptism. 66 times in the Bible. I was surprised that it was mentioned that many times. And so it's an important subject for us to look at. Would you turn over to Mark, please? Mark chapter 1. This is another account of the baptism of Jesus. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messengers before thy face, which shall prepare thy way for thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There are three things that I'd like you to see about the baptism of the Lord Jesus, or sometimes we refer to it as Christian baptism or believer's baptism. And the first thing is this. The first thing is the preparation for baptism. The very first thing I want you to notice is this idea of preparation. The preparation is needed before baptism. Who is to be prepared by baptism? How do you prepare yourself for water baptism? What is the prerequisite for being baptized in water? Well, if you look at the first several verses of the beginning of this gospel of Jesus Christ, we find the answers. Now, the word gospel means the good news. That's what gospel means, good news of Jesus. I want you to know it's good news. It is glad tidings that we tell, and I think we need more preachers today to be newsboys rather than editors. You know, sometimes we edit the Bible into what we think we want it to say, rather than presenting the news, the good news, as God intended it. And the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." That is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now he's talking about preparation, preparing the way, preparation for baptism. I want you to notice that word prepare. It's important. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, in the old days, when the king, a monarch, would get ready to go somewhere, he would send out a road crew ahead of him, so that he would not be inconvenienced on his travels. And this road crew would go out and they would prepare a road. They would prepare a way, a special road for him. And they would come along and they would fill in the low places. They would level off the high places. And they would straighten out the crooked places, so that this monarch, this king, would just have an easy journey as possible. Here's what John is saying. We had better prepare for the coming of the Lord like that. We are to prepare for his coming, and the Lord is going to come like that to the desert of our lives, the wilderness of our lives, and we need to make a road for royalty. We need to prepare the way for his coming. We have a bulldozer that will straighten things out and make things ready for the coming of the Lord. And I believe that bulldozer is repentance. Repentance. Repentance does what? Repentance brings down mountains of pride. Repentance fills up the valleys of failure. Repentance straightens out the crooked places of deceit. And it makes a road, and that road is the road through which the Lord Jesus comes into the wilderness and parched desert of our lives to bring his reviving and his power into our lives. The royal road is the royal road of repentance. Now, John said that baptism is the outward sign that you have repented. Now, can I tell you this? If you had not repented before you were baptized, that's not believer's baptism. Okay? Now, I know some of you were, but bear with me because I want to show you the correct way from the scriptures this morning. Repentance is not incidental. It's fundamental. John preached repentance. He preached repentance before baptism. What did Jesus preach? Well, I want you to look on down a few verses. You're going to find out that Jesus began his public ministry shortly after this. Verse 14. You there? Verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." All right, he's preaching the gospel. What does the gospel say? What did Jesus say when he preached the gospel? Verse 15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's it. Repentance and belief. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance, believing, it's not incidental. And so I guess the question we would then need to ask is, well, what is repentance? Repentance involves a conviction of sin. It involves several things, but first and foremost, we become convicted of the sin in our life. Nobody's going to repent until they're first convicted of their sin. Amen. And not only seeing their sin, but knowing that they are sinners. For all have sinned, Paul tells us, and come short of the glory of God. And there is none that does righteousness, no, not one. We are born with this sin nature. And so repentance involves a conviction of sin. It also involves a confession of sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prospereth, but who confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And so we have to be open and confess the sin and come humbly before God, laying our pride in the dust and saying, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The third thing about repentance is that repentance involves a contrition for sin, a godly sorrow for sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Or in other words, there's two kinds of sorrow that Paul talks about. There's the worldly sorrow and there's the godly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is this: I'm sorry that I got caught. Okay, that's not repentance. We're sorry for a lot of things, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're repenting of them. I'm sorry that this sin has cost me, but we need to be sorry for not the consequences of the sin, but for the sin itself. And then repentance involves a conversion from sin. You see, not only have we broken God's laws, but we've also broken his heart. That's a godly sorrow. It's a conviction of sin, a confession of sin, a contrition for sin, and then a conversion from sin. And the word repentance literally means a change of mind. Billy Sunday was an ex-baseball player. He became an evangelist, and he used to preach, and he was an acrobat as well. And he'd be on the platform or somewhere preaching about repentance, and he said, repentance is this: I'm going one way. And then he would do a backflip, and he would go the other way, and he says, that's what repentance is. I'm not going to do a backflip for you this way. Number one, I couldn't do it, and if I tried, I wouldn't get up. But that's really what repentance is. It's a 180-degree change. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of lifestyle. It's coming to the point where, Lord, I need to change my life. But Lord, I can't do this without you. I need you into my life. But we make that decision to change. We make the decision to repent. And I don't mean you get rid of your own sin. I'm not talking about a salvation by works here. But I'm saying there needs to come a place in our lives where we make a decision to say, Lord, I'm not going this way anymore. I've done wrong. I need your life. I need your salvation. I can't do it myself, but I turn to you and ask you to help me. And until we do that, we cannot say that we have been baptized by the definition of the biblical way of baptism. You have to prepare your heart for baptism. There has to be repentance first. I want to say this: repentance and faith are like the same coin on different sides. When the Bible says faith, it infers repentance. When it says repentance, it infers faith. When you turn from your sin, you turn to God. When you turn to God, you turn from sin. And that's the reason that repentance and faith are heads and tails of the same coin. All right, that's the preparation for baptism. And it was practiced in the early church. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. I'm going to have you look up some Bible verses today. I'll give you some time to get there. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the beginning of the church. And for the beginning of the church, those who came to Christ were baptized. They received his word and were baptized. Then go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let me begin reading with verse 26 so you get the whole story there. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, see, belief comes first. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. I want you to notice, we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but they went down into the water, came up out of the water. But again, we see that there's belief and then there's baptism. It's the practice of the early church. And then Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are put in prison. There's a great earthquake. It's a strange earthquake, but it unlocks all the shackles. All the prisoners are free, but they don't go anywhere. They stay right there. And the jailer could not believe that they were still there. Great conviction falls upon him. He falls down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. A couple things to point out there. They believed, they were baptized. Baptism was done someplace out of the house. We'll make mention of that later on. And then, I want you to understand that the initiatory rite associated with conversion is water baptism. Now, what about the baptizing of infants or baptizing babies? Paedobaptism. Is it paedobaptism, baptizing infants, or is it believers' baptism, baptizing those who have repented, come to faith, come to belief in Christ? Do you know that the churches that teach the infant baptism will admit that there is not one incident of it in the New Testament? They'll admit that they cannot find one clear example of it in the New Testament. The closest we get is here with the baptism of this Philippian jailer, and it says his house. But just because it says his house was baptized doesn't mean that there were any babies there. They might all have been able to had understanding. It says that they all believed, so that they all had understanding of what they were doing when they were baptized. The Didache, one of the earliest writings of the Christian church, teaches the need for moral conduct of a person being baptized. Now, how can an infant show moral conduct? And there's no mention of infant baptism in this book, one of the earliest writings containing the practices of the New Testament church. In 1 Peter chapter 31, or chapter 3 and verse 21, it talks about baptism as a pledge. It's really talking about the testimony or the pledge of faith. And again, I ask you, how can a baby make a pledge? And so we've got the preparation for baptism. Preparation is repentance. Preparation is belief. It's faith in Christ. Now, what then is the pattern for baptism? I want you to see not only the preparation for baptism, but the pattern. What kind of baptism is New Testament baptism? It is baptism by immersion. That is being placed under the water. I could say submersion, but sometimes things are submerged and they're not brought up. That would not be we'd lose converts real quick that way. We believe in baptism by immersion. You go under the water, you come up out of the water. And so right now, it's baptism by immersion, being placed under the water, brought out of the water, and it's not just one of the ways of Bible baptism, it is the only way of Bible baptism. There is no other way. By the way, if you want to find out the best way of being baptized, who do you think you would go to for an example? Who would you like to look at as an example of their baptism that you would want to copy for your life? Jesus. Right, so let's find out how Jesus was baptized. Notice verse 9 there in Mark chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Not near Jordan, but in Jordan. Actually, the Greek preposition literally says into Jordan. He was placed into Jordan and straightway coming up out of the water. Now, if he came up out of the water, where do you think he'd been? Down in the water, exactly. Jesus, verse 10 says, came up straightway out of the water. Now, there are people today that say, well, you can baptize a person by sprinkling them. That's not true baptism. You don't baptize a person until you immerse them, until you immerse them in water, until they go down in the water and they come up out of the water. Incidentally, why do you think that John chose the place where he was doing the baptism? He had a reason for being there. I want to assure you that it was not because it was a beautiful place. I've not been there, but I have seen this place where John baptized on TV. It was a godforsaken almost place. The water was dirty. It wasn't clear. It was muddy, murky waters. It wasn't a beautiful place. It wasn't like John picked the most picturesque place with the clearest water. to go and baptize. And also, he did not baptize there because of convenience. So why did John baptize at this particular location? Well, turn to the Gospel of John. In John chapter 3, because John tells us why John the Baptist baptized where he did. John chapter 3 and verse 32, or 22, sorry. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now watch this, verse 23. And John also was baptizing in Anna near to Salem, because there was much water there. Because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now the reason that John went all the way down there to baptize was because it was a place where there was enough water. There was a place where there was enough water to baptize. That's all. That's the reason why he went there. He picked the spot because of the depth of the water. Now, you're reasonable people. Was there water in Jerusalem? Was there water to drink? Was there water to do dishes? Were there water to drink, to wash clothes? There was, but John went to a place where he could baptize by immersion. In fact, we kind of just read over this real quickly. Jesus went from Nazareth to where John was baptizing. I looked it up. Jesus traveled 60 miles to be baptized by John in this particular location. That puts the emphasis on it, doesn't it? I read some commentators say it could have been 70 or 80 miles. I'll say conservatively, Jesus went 60 miles one way to be baptized in that spot. Because it takes water, it takes a lot of water to baptize. It wasn't because of convenience. You know, there's no instance in the Bible, in the New Testament, where water is brought to a believer. But the believer went to the water. And when the Bible says that John baptized Jesus, what the Bible literally says is that John immersed Jesus, because the Greek word for baptism means just that. It means to immerse. The King James translators, when they came to translating the Bible, they came across this passage of Scripture. And they thought, how are we going to translate this word baptize? By the way, it's interesting. They were kind of in a rock, between a rock and a hard place, because the word baptism meant to immerse. But King James was an Anglican, and they practiced baptism by sprinkling. So they are stuck. So how are they going to translate this word and not offend the king? So you know what they said? They said, we will not translate the word at all. We'll just take the Greek word and we'll make a new English word. That's the word baptism. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration. And so when the Bible says that Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan, the Greek language says that he was immersed of John into Jordan. Now, the proclamation of baptism. This is the final thing. The preparation for baptism is repentance. The pattern for baptism is the baptism of Jesus. When I was baptized, I wanted to be baptized like our Lord, my Lord was. And now finally here, there's this proclamation. What does baptism proclaim? Or what does it picture? And it brings up a very interesting point. Remember I said that repentance was preparation for baptism. So the question then is, why was Jesus baptized? Because Jesus did not have any sin. He didn't need to repent of anything. And when John saw Jesus coming, the Bible says that John said, I'm not worthy. I have need to be baptized of you. You ought to baptize me. And he says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. to unlatch his sandals. That's what he'd say today. I wasn't even worthy to untie his shoes. Yet you come to me to have me baptize you. You know who John the Baptist was in relation to Jesus? They were cousins. If John knew that there was sin in Jesus, he would have said so. Is there a little rivalry sometime between cousins? But Jesus had no sin in him. And the Bible says that when he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven, the voice of the Heavenly Father, and there was the Spirit in the form of a dove coming and lighting on the shoulder of Jesus. And God the Father boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He wasn't a sinner. He was the Son of God. So why was Jesus baptized? It's important because it has a lot to do with how we ought to be baptized. Baptism means identification. Identification. When Jesus baptized, he was identifying himself with us. When we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with him. And so there's a very real sense in which we meet Jesus in the water of baptism. And then I'm not saying, and I don't believe that we're saved by water baptism, but what I am saying is that there is a very real sense by which we meet Jesus in baptism. And what Jesus was doing was he was identifying with us. You see, Jesus came to do what? To take our place. He came to take our place. He's our substitute. And there was a mortgage that we could not pay. And when Jesus was baptized, Jesus was signing his name to that mortgage. And Jesus was saying, "I'm paying in full. I am identifying myself with these people that I am come to save. I am not a sinner, but I am identifying myself with these people." And so it's a picture, get this, of his coming, death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to see more of that later on. But now, why are we baptized? Jesus came to identify with us. Why are we baptized? Because we identify with Jesus. And because we identify with him, I want to show you why baptism has to be by immersion. It's because of what it pictures. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's very important that you note this passage of Scripture. If you're going to have a clear understanding of what baptism really pictures, what it proclaims, you need to understand these verses. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, now pay attention to this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, notice the identification, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, so what does baptism picture? When you understand what it pictures, you understand why baptism is by immersion. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. As you go down into the water, you're picturing his death. As you're under the water, you are picturing him in the grave. And as you come up out of the water, you are picturing his resurrection. It is a baptism that pictures his sacrifice. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I told you you're going to be finding your way around the Bible this morning, the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. show you something maybe you hadn't understood before. James and John came to Jesus. They wanted to sit on either side of him in glory, in heaven. And Jesus, in verse 38, said unto them, "Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized." You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about his death. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about his death. Now turn over to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus said, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He's in anguish. Constantly in his mind, he's thinking about this baptism. He's thinking about the cross. He's thinking about the cross, immersed in judgment. And baptism in water, get this, was a pre-enactment of what he did on the cross. Baptism in water is a pre-enactment of what he did on the cross. And so it pictures his sacrifice. Back in there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." What is baptism? It's the likeness. It's the picture. It's the likeness of his death, and it's the likeness of his resurrection. That baptism, we have a baptistry here, or wherever you're baptized, if you were immersed, when you went under the water, that pictured a death and a burial. When you came up out of the water, that pictures a resurrection. You can't picture that by sprinkling it. It's not the same picture. You see, going under the water is a burial. It's a funeral service. But coming out of the water is a resurrection. It's the likeness of his death. It's the likeness of his resurrection. It's a picture. Now, pictures are important. Suppose you have never seen my wife, Debbie. And I say, "Well, I have a picture in my wallet." "You do. Pastor, you have a picture of your wife." "I sure do." So I reach into my wallet and I pull out a picture of a racing car, or how about a waterfall? You would say, "Pastor, you have a strange wife." By the way, can I digress here a minute? This is unbelievable here. I printed this article. I'll tell you what happens when we say the word of God is outdated and we begin to change it. Here's an article from Front Page Magazine. It says, "Marriage equality enters new frontier as woman marries 600-year-old bridge." Here's how the article starts out. "I know that there are some religious extremists out there that will be tempted to deny this loving couple the equal opportunity to register their marriage, receive all sorts of benefits, and compel wedding photographers and cake makers to participate in this ceremony." We're the extremists? That's what the article says. "But we are now entering a new frontier of marriage equality. No longer is marriage defined as between a man or a woman. We now know that gender is wholly imaginary. A man who puts on a dress now identifies as a woman and is entitled to be treated as such, or a leopard or a chicken. Marriage is just love that does not take into account any mere trivia like the history of mankind or human biology. It's now a ceremony conducted between two beings who love each other, or three beings, or 40, or a woman and a 600-year-old bridge. You see, when we begin to change God's laws, people just go nuts. Make no sense. And this woman married this bridge. And was, I don't know, quite appropriately called the devil's bridge. And choosing the venue was simple enough, and the pair made their vows at the groom's entrance. Rose wore a custom bridal gown and veil and commissioned rings for both her and the bridge. She said, "The devil's bridge is everything I could desire in a husband. Sturdy, trustworthy, sensual, kind, and handsome." All right. Back to the picture of Debbie. And I say, "Here's a picture." And you say, "That is, you got a strange looking wife. You're married to a waterfall." And I'd say, "Well, does a picture really make a difference?" And you say, "Well, doesn't a picture, isn't it supposed to at least resemble her? Isn't it supposed to at least resemble your wife?" You know where I'm getting at? If our baptism doesn't at least resemble the baptism of Christ, and it doesn't resemble what it's supposed to picture and signify, let me tell you, not any picture does. And this is why we believe in baptism by immersion, because it pictures the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You say, does it really make any difference? You know, I thought about that, and I thought about this. If there is one teaching the devil would want to take out of the church, you know what it would be? It would be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And if there is one picture that God wants to keep in the church, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Every time somebody gets saved, every time they get baptized in water, it's God says, "I want to show you over and over again what it takes to be saved. I want you to see that this represents my death, my burial, and your likeness into me through the resurrection." Baptism also pictures my salvation. Do you know that when you are baptized, it has to be done by somebody else? You don't baptize yourself. When you are saved, you are saved because Christ justified you. You can't justify or baptize yourself. You see, his death had my name on it. When he died for me. When he rose, I rose with him. That's what baptism means. It pictures his sacrifice, and it pictures my salvation because I am identified with the Lord. I've been saved. The Bible says there in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What that baptistry is it's a liquid tomb. We go down into the water on earth, and we come up out of the water in heaven, raised to walk in newness of life, seated with Christ in heavenly places. You know what I say when I get into the baptistry? I say, "I believe that Jesus died for me, therefore I died with him. I believe that Jesus was buried for me, I was buried with him." But when I come up out of the water, I'm saying, "Hallelujah, he arose, and I am identifying with him in his resurrection." And it gives me a chance to profess my faith. The greatest profession of faith is really not walking down the aisle and shaking my hand and say, "Pastor, I've received Christ as my Savior." The greatest preparation, the greatest demonstration of faith is when you get in the waters of baptism and you identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, professing yourself to be a follower of his. I heard about a little boy who was in children's church, and the children's pastor, leader that day, was talking about salvation and water baptism, and this little boy got saved. And so the children's church director said, "Son, you need to go tell the pastor you got saved. Tell him what happened to you, and tell him you want to get baptized." So the little boy came up to the pastor, and, "Pastor, I got saved, and I want to get advertised." And you know, he's not that far off. Because really, that's what baptism is. It's an advertisement. I am not ashamed of Christ. I'll tell you what it pictures. It pictures that one of these days, just like I came out of that water, I'm going to come out of my grave. One of these days, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and all who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we be ever with the Lord. Baptism, the proclamation of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I said, I don't believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved and go to heaven. Old Testament saints were not baptized. The thief on the cross was not baptized. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Salvation has always been through grace, by grace through faith. And I know that there are about five verses that you could use as an argument to say why we need to be baptized in order to be saved, but I could give you 150 where it talks about we're saved by grace through faith. And I believe all those five can be explained in a way that would satisfy you. But what's interesting to me is that as we're going through the book of John and we talked about how John was written that, so that we might believe, there's not one instance of water baptism. So you say, well, why then should we be baptized? Well, that's a good question. But how about this? It's a command. It's not optional for obedience. In fact, you don't find unbaptized believers in the New Testament. You find they were baptized. You don't want to stand before Christ someday having not followed his initial command to become a disciple and to be baptized. Another reason is it's a commemoration. You don't have to wear a wedding ring to be married. But wearing it is an outward sign of a commitment that you made to someone. It's an outward sign that you are married. And, guys, ladies, you want your husband or your wife to wear that wedding ring. You don't want people to think they're available. They belong to you. Baptism is like a wordless sermon. Number three, it's a confession. It's a confession. We're confessing and we're professing. And number four, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. It's a pledge. I believe that if you're saved, you're truly saved. God has speak to your heart and say, I want you to follow me in baptism, believer's baptism. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I mean, how can we say that we trust him and yet not obey him? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Have your heads bowed this morning. For some of you, this might be a lot to take in, I know. I'm available for questions at any time. Well, let me just ask this. Is there anybody here that before we can talk about baptism, we have to talk about preparation? You're not ready to be baptized because you've not repented and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You have to do that. You have to ask him to forgive you. Admit that you've sinned. Believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. Confessing your sins and confessing your need of him. If you have not done that, if you've not made that 180-degree turn that we talked about, it's where you need to begin. And I wonder, is there anybody here who just by a raised hand. You say, Pastor, I want to do that this morning. I want to ask Christ into my heart, into my life, to be my Savior and to forgive me of my sins. Is there anybody here like that? Amen. God bless you. You put your hand down. God bless you. God bless you. For those of you that have done that, are you willing to follow Christ in baptism? Believer's baptism. Are you ready to follow him? If you have not done that, if you've not done that with the understanding of what we're talking about this morning, are you willing to do that? If you're willing, what you do to do is tell the Lord right now, then tell me later. Giving you time to say, Lord, yeah, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to follow you and be obedient to you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm just so grateful that you sent your Son into the world because you loved us so much. You sent him to identify with us. And Jesus, we're so grateful this morning that you came and that you were willing to identify with us and become our substitute and take our place. And when you said, you are the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through you. You gave us all kinds of examples and to show us the way. Even in this area of water baptism, giving us a pre-enactment of what you were going to do on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and the ability to obey you. And I pray today, Lord, that if there are some here that you're speaking to about being baptized in water, that they would obey you. For those that have questions, Lord, I know that you'll answer those questions. And Lord, for those that have raised their hands to receive you this morning, come into their life, Lord. Give them grace to repent and to change and to follow you and become your disciple, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we just sing maybe one verse of trust and obey? One verse of trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I'm going to scoot out on the chorus, and then when you can be dismissed when we're done singing the song.